For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's good to be here again this morning. We are in our year of spiritual renewal. And if you haven't grabbed one of these journals, they're free of charge. Just grab one you leave. It's got some articles, some notes, some helpful things for you there. And our desire this year is that you would press deeper into God. Our desire this year is that you would experience a closeness with God like never before. A deeper dependence on him, a richer intimacy with him. Our desire is that you would learn these spiritual practices like fasting and prayer and solitude and silence and worship. That you would pursue community and friendship so you would know God better. It's a year to slow down, a year to stop all of our frenetic activity and just enjoy that unhurried time in the presence of God. Don't you want that? We don't want more programs. We don't want more projects or more activity. We just want God. We just want more and more and more of God. Because many of us are struggling spiritually. We're spiritually stagnant. We are sleepy. We are stale. We are dry. We are distant. And it's been exciting this year just to see people in this church come alive. A lady from our church emailed me this week, and she's been a Christian for 20 years. And she said this: I've experienced this new longing for God. All that living water and new life language now makes sense to me. That is huge for me. Someone told me they'd found their spot with God, where every day they've set aside just 15 minutes. They found their spot, just them and God, with the Bible open, drinking deeply from the Word of God. Someone else told me they were pressing into confession and repentance, praying, "Search me, Lord, and know me," and inviting Jesus to transform them like never before. Someone else is pursuing fasting for the first time in their Christian life, and they've just developed this deeper dependence and closeness on God. It's exciting to see what God's doing in our church as we just wait on him. And today we're looking at the most treasured passage in Ephesians. It's the one we know best. We quote it often, but it's really about spiritual renewal. It's inviting Jesus to transform us. And it's a prayer. I've loved these two books on prayer. The first is called The Praying Life by Paul Miller. He says this: God wants us to come to him empty-handed, weary and heavy-laden. Instinctively, we want to get rid of our helplessness before we come to God in prayer. But prayer is bringing all your helplessness to Jesus. Or the book Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools by Tyler Stanty. It says, prayer in any form by anybody is God's invitation to pull up a chair to the table, enjoy restful, intimate, unbroken conversation with your triune God. Prayer, properly understood and practiced, is the seed from which fruitfulness grows. Intimacy leads to fruitfulness, not the other way around. By praying, we learn to pray. So if you're a Christian here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, how did you learn to pray? I mean, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They said, teach us how to pray. So how did you learn to pray? If you grew up in a Christian home, you probably learned from your family, from your parents, from your siblings, from your church family, and praise God for that. If, like me, you didn't grow up in church at all, when you become a Christian, someone says, you've got to pray, you think, what is prayer? And someone very helpfully said to me, it's just talking to God. It's just pouring out your heart to God. It's just being personal with God. So how did you learn to pray? But I learned to pray 34 years ago, and then about 5 years ago, I discovered an intimacy in my prayer life that I'd never before. Because I'd find that for about 29 years of my Christian life, I was really disciplined with prayer. I was good at praying through lists of people and praying for things. But I wasn't getting personal, intimate, pouring out my heart to God. It's like a rote discipline thing rather than a relational thing. I wasn't coming to a father like a child, just telling him everything I was feeling. I've had a wonderfully rich 5 years of prayer. Look at verse 14 with me. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So Paul started this sentence back in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, he started back in 3:1. He got distracted, and he comes back to what he's going to say. For this reason, this is why we can pray. For this reason, because of everything he's taught us in chapters 1 and 2, because in chapter 1 that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ, because you are chosen in Christ and loved in Christ and redeemed in Christ and forgiven in Christ, because of that's your identity, you can pray. And for this reason, because of chapter 2, because of God's great love for you, you can pray. Because God has shown you mercy, you can pray. And because God has given you peace with him and peace with other people, because he's broken down all those barriers that stop you from coming to God, because you have full access to your Heavenly Father, you can pray. That's the basis of your prayer, because of what God has done for you. For this reason, he says, I kneel. Now we think nothing of that phrase, I kneel. Of course Christians kneel to pray. They didn't used to. Well, when this was written, Christians would stand to pray. They would stand with their hands raised as they prayed, or they would lie prostrate on the floor to pray. But Christian prayer is the idea of kneeling before a Father, because kneeling is a posture of humility and a posture of dependency and a posture of reverence and awe. So for this reason, because of what God has done for us, I kneel out of reverence and respect and humility before the Father. See that? The Father. That's the God that we pray to, a Father. And I love that, because for Paul's entire life before he met Jesus, he would have prayed. But he would have prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would have prayed to the Almighty God, to the Sovereign God. But now he prays to a Heavenly Father. Because when you've met Jesus, the person you pray to suddenly changes. Father, he says, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name. Because you're praying to your dad, who sees you and who knows you and who loves you and who cares for you. And if you're praying to a dad who knows you and loves you and cares for you, you don't need to badger him with constant nagging prayers. And you don't need to gather a crowd of 200 people to lobby him. You just run to him like a child and pour out your heart. He's not distant, he's not distracted, he's not too busy, he's not a Scrooge. Yes, he's sovereign, yes, he's powerful, yes, he's able, but he also cares. And he knows exactly what you need. Remember, Jesus said that if we as human parents, who are not perfect, know how to give good gifts to our children. Now, if our kids come and ask for bread, we don't give them a stone. If our kids come and ask for fish, we don't give them a snake. If we as human beings know how to give good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father who is perfect? Someone said this, prayer is about presence before it's about asking anything. Prayer does not begin with your outcomes. Prayer is the free choice to be with your Father, to prefer His company. Our persistence in prayer comes from the promise that we don't pray to a reluctant, half-interested, can't-be-bothered judge. We pray to an unfathomably loving Father who collects our prayers like love letters and our tears like fine wine. Now, you know when someone asks you, what can I pray for you? I often ask people, what can I pray for you? And the normal response is this, yeah, you can pray for my work. He's struggling a bit of work right now. And, oh, my great aunt has got cancer. You can pray for her. And there are great things to pray for. I love praying for your work, and I love praying for your great aunt with cancer, but there are much other things that we could be praying for each other, like verses 16 to 19. It's a great prayer to pray for yourself, for your others, for when people ask what you can pray for them. Verse 69, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. See that word power? This is the second prayer in this letter to the Ephesians. The first one was back in chapter 1 where he prayed that our eyes might be enlightened to the hope and the riches and the incomparably great power, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's a prayer for power. Through his Holy Spirit, he says in verse 16. So the Holy Spirit is the agent of God's power. When you think of the Holy Spirit, think of the tech crew in theatres. You know those men and women who run on wearing black? And they don't want to be seen. Their job is not to be seen. Their job is to make sure that the actors can be heard. There's sound for the actors to be heard. Their job is there's light for the actors to be seen. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, look at me, look at me, look at me. He says, look at Jesus. His job is to make Jesus' voice heard and to make Jesus seen. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to know Jesus better. Strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, he says. There are two requests here. One is for the inner dwelling of Christ. See that? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Strengthen you. That's a passive voice, so we don't strengthen ourselves. God strengthens us. We need God's strength, not our own strength. I hope you realize that someday your strength will run out. I love 1 Samuel 30, where the Amalekites have captured David's family and David's friends, and it says in verse 4 that David wept aloud until he had no strength left to weep. No strength left. His physical strength was exhausted. His emotional strength was spent. He had nothing left. And then verse 6 says, David found strength in the Lord his God. So when his human strength was exhausted, then God's strength stepped in. I don't know. Sometimes it seems like we need to lose all of our self-sufficiency and all of our self-worth and self-strength until God's strength said, we need you, God. Sometimes God needs to strip away everything and everyone until we just say, God, I need your strength. Strengthen you with power in your inner being. That's the sphere, the inner person, the inner self, the inner part of you that no one else can see. So your inner being is the part of you that makes you, you. Your inner being is your character, your personality, your thoughts, your attitude, your soul in some ways. So as human beings, we have an outer being and we have an inner being. And your outer being is your body, it's your flesh, it's your bones. And 2 Corinthians 4:16 says that your outer being is wasting away, but your inner being is being renewed. So this is your outer self. It's the flesh, the bones. You know it wastes away as you get older. As you get older, your body decays, less strength, less hair, less mobility, less vision. That's the outer self. But each of us has got an inner being, an inner self. And that can either become beautiful or it can become bitter. I love going to the aged care facilities because when you meet older people, they just fall into two different categories, bitter people and beautiful people, the grumblers and the grateful ones. And I want to be a beautiful, grateful old person. And that comes from your inner being, not your outer shell. Read verse 16 again. Strengthen you with power in your inner being, not to improve your reputation, but here's the so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Isn't that interesting? Because Christ is in our hearts. The moment you believe, Christ's in your heart, isn't he? Get your theology right. The moment that you believe, the Holy Spirit enters you. The moment you believe through faith, God lives in you. You're indwelt with his Spirit. We know that. So he's not praying here in verse 17 for conversions. He's praying for change. He's not praying for salvation. He's praying for sanctification. For this spiritual renewal that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Not just Christ in your heart, but Christ may dwell in your heart. That's the important word, dwell. There are two different words for dwell in the Bible. The first means to inhabit as a guest, to be a temporary resident. It's a bit like when you and I have a night at a hotel. When you visit a hotel, when you're a guest at a hotel, that is not your permanent home. I hope you don't treat your house like you treat your hotel room. You know, leave the towels lying around and the clothes everywhere. And when you're a temporary guest in a hotel room, you don't start to repaint the walls because it's not your house. You're only there temporarily. That's not the word used for dwell here. The word used means to take a permanent residence, to settle down, to live there, to make yourself completely at home. And it's like when you move into a house, when you're not renting anymore, when you buy a house, you begin to shape that house, that home, to how you want it to be, to make it the place that is your own. And that's what it means for Christ to dwell in our hearts. Not to be our hotel guest, but to be the Lord of our inner being. We invite Christ to take up residence. We invite Christ to make himself completely at home in our lives. We invite Christ to shape us to be the men and women that he's created us to be. And that's a lifelong process, isn't it? And then when you buy a new house, let's say you buy a fixer-upper, and there's some obvious work to be done. You know, rip up the disgusting carpet, put down a new carpet, lick a paint, fix the leak, fix the roof, rewire the house, get it ready to be habitable. But then over time, you begin to make your house your home. You redesign it, you renovate it, you add a kitchen, you add some air conditioning, you might add a pool, you might add an extra bedroom, because every child needs a bedroom, apparently. And it's this ongoing process of renovating your house to make it a home. Well, you are the fixer-upper. And the moment that Christ entered your life, he did the obvious work. He saw the garbage, he saw the junk, he saw that filthy carpet, he ripped it up, he put on a fresh paint. Praise God for that quick transformation. But then Christ moves in. And that's when the hard work begins. And over time, you are praying that Christ will reveal more and more and more of your inner being that needs transformation. And you know that. It means you give Jesus access to every part of your life. And so when Jesus says to you, okay, let's clean out that wardrobe, and you want to say, oh no, Jesus, please don't do that, because inside my closet is bitterness and resentment and hurt and heartache. And Jesus whispers to you, I know that. I know that. That's why I want to change you, because I don't want you to live in bitterness and heartache. And then Jesus said, let's go to the lounge room. You say, no, I like my lounge room. I like to compartmentalize my life. I've got Jesus at church on Sunday, then Monday to Friday, you know, I just gossip with my friends and my family. He says, that's not the way to live. Let me dwell in your home, in your heart. I want to make you more like me. And then Jesus said, well, let's go down to the basement, shall we? Let's go to your past. All the hidden stuff is hidden. And you go, please, Jesus, not there. Because my past is full of shame and fear and regret. And Jesus says, of course I know that. That's why I forgave you and cleansed you. And that's why I've set you free from that stuff. Why are you holding on to your past? Let me dwell in your heart. And Jesus said, let's go to the attic now. And you're saying, please, Jesus, not my thought life. No. All the things I think about people when they're not around, all that anger and all that hatred and that jealousy, please don't expose that in my life. He said, no, I want to expose that because I want to take residence in your heart. I want every part of you. It's a beautiful prayer to pray, isn't it? Here I am, Lord. Remember that old hymn? Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to you. Here's my hands and here's my feet and here's my mouth and here's my silver and here's my gold. Here I am, Lord, all of me. Take my life. It's all for thee. That's the prayer of verse 16 and 17. Inviting Jesus to dwell in your heart, to have every part of you, to transform every part of you. Now, that doesn't come from reading a theology book. It comes with this humility and this longing and this pursuit of God saying, Lord Jesus, here I am, just take and change the whole of me. Now, Jesus can do that for you. He wants to do that for you. See the beginning of verse 16, I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. Out of his treasure chest, literally. It's Philippians 4 language that God will supply all your needs. God can give you everything he needs to completely renovate your life. He can give you that love for someone who you can't have the power to love in your own strength. He can give you that joy to lift you out of your circumstances. He can give you that peace that comes in the midst of storms. He can give you that pure tongue and that truthful word and that caring heart, that forgiving soul. He can do all of that. So, church, you've got a choice. You can keep the veneer and walk into church Sunday by Sunday and treat Jesus like a hotel guest. Or you can invite him to make your heart his home. And that's beautiful and delightful. And to become the people that he made you to be. That's the first prayer for an inner dwelling of Christ. The second prayer is for a limitless love of Christ. The limitless love of Christ, that we grasp that. You know, my kids sing this song, I sing this song, you sing this song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we sing it, and we say it, and we know it up here. But for many of us here, we've never really experienced or grasped it or bathed in it. There's a remarkable theologian called R.A. Torrey. He was a great scholar, a great author, and a student went to his office one day and found him, or didn't see him, because he was hidden behind the desk praying, and he overheard his prayer. Tears were streaming down his face, saying, show me your love, Lord. Show me your love, Lord. More of your love, higher, wider, deeper, longer. I know it. I teach it to my students, but please show me your love. He said, this is the most important discovery you'll ever make is the Father's love. And it's just that, a discovery. It cannot be taught. It has to be discovered. And everything else flows from that discovery. So have you discovered the love of God? I'm not asking if you can quote a Bible verse, God so loved the world, or this is love, not that we love God, but God loved that. We can all quote those verses, but have you discovered it? Have you experienced it? That's the prayer, verses 17 to 19. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. There's a power word again, because it's from God, not from us. Together with all the Lord's people, so it's not just individually, but corporately, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now please notice he says, being rooted and established in love. So Paul assumes that we are already rooted in love and established in love. So this is not a prayer for the unbeliever. This is not a prayer that you would come to know for the first time, the love of God. We do know God's love. It's chapter 1, in love he predestined us. In chapter 1, in love he chose us for adoption. Chapter 2, because of his great love, he made us alive in Christ. So we know that love, we are rooted in that love, we're established in love. That's the creedal statement. This prayer is for experientially. This is a prayer that we would understand, grasp. The word grasp means to seize, to take hold of, to plunge deeper into. It's a bit like when you take your foot off the bottom of the swimming pool and you actually trust the water to hold you. You could be surrounded by water. You could be surrounded with knowledge about God's love. But learn to swim in it. Learn to plunge in the deep end of God's love. So intellectually, yes, we need to dig deep into the scriptures. We need to understand what that word love really is. There are four words for love in the Bible. C.S. Lewis calls it the four love languages. There's the eros love, which is the romantic love, the passionate love, like a husband and wife. That's how much God loves you. There's the storge love, which is the familiar, the parent-child kind of love. There's a filial love, the brotherly love, which is closer than family. It's pouring out your heart for others. It's the agape love. That's the selfish sacrificial. So there are four different types of love. You've got to feed your mind with that, understand just how extraordinary God's love is. But Paul is not praying here for a doctrinal understanding. He's praying for personal experience. Verse 18, that you would grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. And I think he does use four different words. That you would grasp how wide God's love is. It's the idea of, you know, the Father's arms are wide open, welcoming the prodigal son home. It's the picture of Jesus as he accepted and loved a whole breadth of people. He loved the Samaritan woman. He loved the Gentile ruler. He loved the woman who was bleeding. He loved the Jewish religious leaders. He loved the little girl. He loved the tax collector. He loved the fisherman. He loved Peter's mother-in-law. He just loved everybody. That's the width of God's love. Well, Ephesians 2 has told us he preached peace to those who were near and preached to those who were far away. The love of Jesus covers everybody, the Jew, the Gentile, the black, the white, the rich, the poor, the wealthy, the middle class, the student, the dropouts, those struggling with obvious sin and those with hidden sin. Would you grasp that God's love is for all people? Come to me, says Jesus, all who are weary. How long is the love of Christ? I think the word long there is referring to that God loves you from eternity to eternity. So God loved you before the foundations of the world. He loved you before you were born. He loved you before you still did anything good or bad. And he will keep on loving you for all eternity. Romans 8 says this, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the length of God's love. Nothing you have done, nothing you can do, nothing you will do will separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing that will happen in your life, hardship, heartache, injustice, betrayal, tumor, tragedy, will separate you from the love of Christ. How wide, how long, how high is the love of Christ? That's his exalted love. And where is Christ seated? At the right hand of his Father. It's the idea of his love being majestic and his love being holy and his love being weighty. It's not a soppy, shallow love. It is powerful. It's mighty. It's pure. And how deep is the love of Christ? You know, your love a well too deep to fathom. See, God's love is like a well. You know, when you come to a well, and you peer down a well and you can't see the bottom. So what do? You grab a stone and you drop a stone into the well and you count how many seconds it takes for that stone to hit the bottom of that well. That's how deep that well is. And he's saying here, you could throw a stone to God's love and it would never hit the bottom. You can never pummel how deep God's love is for you. If you want to begin to search into God's well of God's love, look at the cross. Because God demonstrates his love for us. Just plunge the depth of God's love for you at Calvary. Understand propitiation. Understand expiation. Understand victory. Understand God's example. There's a song that used to annoy me. We don't sing it here, see? And it used to annoy me because the chorus just goes, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us. And if you're hearing you wrote that song, I'm really sorry. Oh, how he loves us, 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 oh, how he loves us. Oh, I've got it, he loves us, he loves us. But I think the songwriter is trying to show us we could just never run out of words to describe how much he loves us. We just can't go beyond his love for us. And I just wonder whether you know that God loves the world and you know that God loves his church, but you don't know that he loves you. You don't really accept that he loves you for you. So my prayer today is you would grasp that love. Now, pastoral moment, how do you know God's love? How do we know God's love better and better and better and better and better? From my experience, we often know the depth and breadth and width and height of God's love through pain, through suffering, through hardships and through trials. God often takes us to tears just so that we can understand and really believe the depth of his love for us. Quote, when my husband walked out, I experienced God's love in a tangible way. When I hit rock bottom, God picked me up and lavished me with love. When that cancer diagnosis came through, then I knew his love for me. When I was so hurt by the so-called church, I realized that God's love would never fail. And here's the purpose, verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Not filled full of God, but he's not asking for more of God. You've got all of God. He's asking that God would fill you more, that you be filled with his wisdom, his courage, his mercy, his comfort, his confidence, his peace. Because you can spot the person who's really grasped his love. They have this serenity, they have this security, and they don't talk about themselves all the time. So this is spiritual renewal, inner dwelling of Christ, limitless love of Christ. It's when I meet lots of people at this church and they say they've been a Christian for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, and I say, I don't care how long you've been a Christian. What's your love for Christ like? Because spiritual maturity is not measured by the date of your conversion. Spiritual maturity is measured by your intimacy with Jesus today. Are you pursuing God? Are you enjoying his presence? When was the last time you prayed a prayer like this? Lord, would you work in my inner being, transform me? Lord, would you open my eyes? I might grasp the depth of your love for me. And I wonder that whether it's a spiritual weakness of our church because our prayers are just a bit too superficial or, dare I say, selfish. I'll end with this. Remember who you're praying for. Please don't say, oh, this is great for you, Paul, but you're the pastor. You're the spiritual person. My prayers don't amount to much. It's rubbish. Of course it is. Not about me. Not about my prayers or my language. It's about the God I'm praying to. You're praying to the same God as I'm praying to. Verse 20, now to him who is able, the word is powerful, to him who is powerful to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. So our God is able, he is powerful. He doesn't just listen, he acts. Doesn't just see, he actually does stuff. He's able to do immeasurably more, not just more, but exceedingly more Please don't limit him. Please don't box God in with shallow, superficial prayers. Please don't rob him of that intimacy and that presence. Just tell him everything you want. It's not too hard for him. But make sure you give him the glory, verse 21. Because to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So it's not, wow, you're amazing. It's not, wow, how amazing is this church or that church. It's, wow, how amazing is Jesus. Well, glory be to Christ, yes? So when I ask you, as I often do, what can I pray for you? I'd really love to pray for your work and for your great art with cancer. I really would. But I'd way rather pray for your inner dwelling of Christ and that you would grasp that limitless love of Jesus. So let me do that right now. I'm just going to pray verses 16 to 19 over us. Heavenly Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you might be kind and pleased to strengthen us with your power through your Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to seize hold of how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us in Christ, and to know, that is, to experience this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.